I'm going to finish the message that I started last week. Victory is yours if you want it. If you will remember the message last week, Israel experienced defeat for a couple of reasons. Number one, they failed to seek the Lord's will. That's probably one of the most important things for any of us to do, is to seek God's will. And there's only one place we can find it, isn't it? And that's in His Word. And through His Word, the Holy Spirit of God leads us in the way that He would have us to go. The second reason why they were defeated was because there was sin among them. And that's what we're talking about through this message. Overcoming that temptation and sin in our life and in our flesh. Our first point, you will remember, was victory over Ai is promised. And then number two, victory over Ai is pursued. And we start the message tonight in verse number 27 of Joshua chapter 8. With victory over Ai is preserved. And at this point in our story of this victory over Ai, Israel has followed God's plan. How important is that? God has a plan. He's got a plan for your life. And if you will submit to Him and learn to follow God and follow His plan, you'll be successful as one of God's children. They followed God's plan and they achieved the victory. Now they must maintain their victory. That's the point of the message tonight. Preserving the victory that we have gained. And they take two steps that make this a reality for them. And we can achieve this victory as God's people. This victory over the flesh. We can walk in the will of God and we can be truly spiritual. We can be holy. By the way, how many of you know what holy means? If an unsaved person were to come to you and say, "What does it mean to be holy?" How would you answer them? Because the Bible tells us, the Lord Himself tells us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Okay, what does that really mean for a child of God? Sanctification. I beg your pardon?
Sanctification.
Well, the sanctification means set apart. So that's part of it. But what is the real meaning of holy? It's a very interesting word, by the way, because it simply means being different or being unique. God is unique, isn't He? God is different. I am holy. Be ye holy. God says, I want you to be different. I want you to be unique in the world. Now the opposite of holy is worldly. God doesn't want us to be worldly. You know, unfortunately, even in churches today, they've become worldly, haven't they? I've often wondered if they took even my church in Springfield, Missouri, and in the second service that they have, that's what they call the contemporary service. The service that Dorothy and I go to is it's the old-fashioned service. You know, we have the old-fashioned songs that move the heart.
Traditional.
But yeah, traditional. I've often wondered if they took that crowd that goes to that second service out on the street with the orchestra that they play, the drums and the head and all that carrying on. I wonder what the world would say. Do you know where these people came from? I don't think anybody in the world would say, well, sure, they came from the church. But you know something? It's interesting because Dorothy and I often will go from church and we'll go out to eat. And we're different because I got a suit and tie on. She's got her beautiful dress on and dressed nice, you know. People look at her, who are those weirdos? They must be church people. And that's what God wants us to be. The opposite of holy is profane. That's what the world is like. And that's what you and I must get victory over. We can be holy. We can be different. We can be unique. We can live right. If we're going to maintain that victory when God gives it, then, beloved, we must follow God's example and do what they did at Ai. So let me share those steps with you tonight from chapter 8, beginning in verse number 27 of the book of Joshua. Capital A, victory is preserved by death. Beginning in verse 27. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree, cast it at the entering in of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Victory is preserved by death. Now, please notice that they did not leave a single person alive in Ai. No one, from the king down to the humblest servant. No one was spared this death in this battle. Why? Because God knew that this enemy had to be totally eradicated or there would be problems down the road. God always knows best, doesn't he? Yeah. Now the lesson for you and I tonight is this. Your flesh is still alive and well, but it must be put to death. Some say that when a person gets saved, their flesh is put to death. But I've got news for you. They're wrong. Your flesh is as alive today as it has ever been. It still likes all the things that it used to like. And if you turn the flesh loose, it would run to sin like a pig in a waller. Your flesh is not saved, beloved. Your flesh is not holy. Your flesh is as rotten, and it hates God, and it hates everything that God stands for. But victory is yours if you want it. We need to understand some things about our flesh if we're going to have the victory over it today. So allow me to share you some truths with you about your flesh. And I'm going to share them with you from God's Word. So if you want to open your Bibles and turn to these passages, they're in your notes and you can follow along. Number one, your flesh is at war with the Spirit of God who is in you. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, as ye shall, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which, listen, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against that there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and with the lusts. Victory is yours if you want it. This is a struggle. It's a struggle that the Apostle Paul dealt with in great detail. And if you want to know how the Apostle Paul struggled with it, study the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, and you'll see the struggle that he had with this. Number 2. The flesh was crucified with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, this is our positional standing. In the eyes of God, our flesh, all its works and everything that it stands for, was crucified with Jesus at Calvary. God considers the wicked, sinful natures that we possess crucified with Christ. The flesh was reckoned dead when Jesus Christ was on the cross. Number 3, we are to reckon the flesh dead daily. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is how you and I are to live practically. And we are to do it every day. The secret to victory over the flesh lies in the seeing the flesh as God sees it. It lies in being able to reckon the flesh dead. Listen to Romans 6, 11 through 14. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. It's your choice. Victory is yours if you want it. But you have to make the choice that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. I think one of the most precious verses in all of God's Word I only have a few books of the Bible that are my favorite. There's only about 66 of them that are my favorite. But this verse is truly one of my favorites. And it's found in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. What an impact this verse was on my life. I am crucified with Christ. Okay? Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by the faith that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith that He gives me. Why? Because He loved me and He gave Himself for me. What a powerful verse that one is. When we come to the place that we can look at our flesh and its lusts and live as if it is dead, then and only then can we expect victory in our lives. So victory is yours if you want it. We don't crucify the flesh by gratifying it. You know. You cannot feed every lust that enters your mind and claim to be living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. It's impossible. You can't do it. The flesh must be reckoned dead every day that we live. Listen, this is a conscious decision. We must make it every situation that we face in life. The fact is, we never truly fall into sin. We usually walk into it with our eyes wide open. We sin because we do not flee sin. We sin because we allow the flesh and its lust to control us. We sin because we do not yield to the Spirit of God in everything. We're told to flee those things that tempt us in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, or which is love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then number four, there will come a day when the battle, oh praise God for that, when the battle with the flesh will end. One day the Lord will deliver us from this vile flesh, and you and I are going to be changed, and praise God, we're going to be just like Him. That's why I really don't care what they do with me when I die. I'm not even going to leave any instructions, I don't think. I'm also not going to leave any money. So they're probably going to have to bury me in that pine box that I'll build later on, see? That's all I need. Just dig a hole and throw me in the ground. I'm not there anyway. I'll already be in heaven. Amen. Don't spend $3,000 for a funeral. That's silly. That's as silly as spending $3,000 for a wedding. We're going to be changed one of these days. Now, positionally, God says that our flesh is dead to sin. Practically speaking, it can be, but only as we take the initiative to reckon it dead day after day after day after day. One day, we're going to be changed. We'll be delivered from this, the very power and presence of sin. When Paul struggled with this about the flesh, he closed the 7th chapter of the book of Romans with these words, beginning in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That's why you and I must reckon every day our flesh crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Capital B. Victory is preserved by devotion. Beginning in verse 30, it says this: Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Remember that name. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whose stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered their own burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of all the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and judges stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded, before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, with the little ones, with the strangers that were conversant among them. Victory was preserved by devotion. Now here's how it went. After the enemy had eradicated and victory had been preserved, Israel finished by doing what the Lord had told them to do. Half of the nation was to stand on Mount Ebal. The other half was to stand on Mount Gerizim. The Levites were to stand in the valley between these two mountains and were to read the cursings and the blessings. Now, as they read the cursings, the crowd on Mount Ebal was to shout, Amen! When they read the blessings, the crowd on Mount Gerizim was to shout, Amen! Strange that this custom of saying Amen started way back in Joshua's day. And the hardest thing to do nowadays is to get a Baptist to say Amen, you know? This exercise was to remind them what God would bless and what He would not bless. It was also reaffirming their commitment to live by the Word of God day by day by day by day. So in obedience to the command of the Lord, Israel made the 30-mile trip to these mountains, and they stood there facing one another across a valley that was 2 miles wide. As the commandments were read that day, they all shouted Amen. Now imagine what that scene must have looked and sounded like that day. Theirs was a devotion to living by the Word of Almighty God. By the way, just so that you will know, and if you want to make a note of it, the name Ebal means the heap of barrenness. Ebal was a barren rock. Ebal was the mountain of cursing. Gerizim. The name Gerizim means cutting off. This was the beautiful wooded mountain surrounded by a fertile valley. Gerizim was the mountain of blessing. Ebal reminded Israel that disobedience to the Lord would result in barrenness. Gerizim reminded Israel that they were to be a separate people, sanctified, set apart, and that if they walked in the ways of the Lord, they would receive His blessings in the promised land. Now, before Israel worshipped on the mountain, they built an altar. And Joshua wrote the words of the law of God in the presence of all the people. The altar was a place of death. It was a place of sacrifice. It served to remind them that they did not achieve anything by their own power. They only won the victory because God gave it to them. They were only victorious because they sacrificed their will, they sacrificed their pride, they sacrificed their ability, everything at the foot of the Lord. They built the altar without tools, reminding them that their victory over Ai was entirely the work of the Lord. They used rocks that God Himself created to build a place to honor Him. The victory was not about them. It's about Him. Now, if we intend to enjoy God's blessings in this life, beloved, we must learn to walk in the will of God. Before we can ever shout on the mountain, we must first kneel at the altar. We must first acknowledge that we are incapable of fighting the battles by ourselves. We are incapable of winning the victory. We are incapable of doing any of this in our own power. We're not even capable of hanging on to it. If we're to win, if you and I are to preserve the victory day by day, then we must learn to live by the Word of God. We must learn to depend on the Lord, and we must learn that we're as helpless as we can be without Him. I can do nothing without Christ. But praise God, I can do everything through Christ that strengthens me. The path to lasting victory begins at the altar, in the place of sacrifice, on your knees. Who would be honest today and say, you know, preacher, this message has been for me tonight. I have a terrible battle with the flesh and all the things that it lusts after. I need help to overcome it. If that describes you, there's victory in the Lord for you, if you want it. If you've lost the battle and the flesh has whipped you again and again, there's forgiveness in the Lord. Listen to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need to lay an ambush for your AI, I want you to know tonight that God has a strategy to help guide you through that victory. Some here deal with lust. Some deal with anger. Maybe some of you deal with bitterness. Maybe some other besetting sin. Some here have been sneaking around doing and seeing things that aren't right, maybe. Some here may know that you're messing around in a dangerous territory today. I don't know. I don't know you folks that well. But in any crowd, there's always those, isn't there? And I warn you now that if you keep letting your flesh feed itself, if you keep letting your flesh grow stronger, there'll come a day real soon when it'll take over your complete life. Today would be a good day to come before the Lord and just to seek His help in reckoning your flesh to be dead. Now I want to close this message tonight by just reminding you, beloved, that victory is yours if you want it. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. And